Welcome to the Big Three podcast. This podcast answers three big questions raised from Sunday's sermon by the congregation of Guymere Baptist. The Big Three Pod seeks to discuss these questions, explore issues, unpack theology, provide further information and explanation to help your faith grow. You can listen to the original sermon on your favourite podcast platform or at guymerebaptist.org.au. Our prayer is that this pod helps you as you follow Jesus.
Well, welcome back to The Big Three. My name is Mark Rader. I'm the senior pastor here at GBC and your host for the next half hour as we do indeed unpack three big questions from last week's sermon. We started a new series that we are doing in association with Olive Tree Media. It's called Encounter, Encounters with Jesus in the Gospels, in the Bible, and contemporary, modern, up-to-date examples of people encountering Jesus today. We had the really good, I don't want to say it was a privilege or an honor, but it was just really, really nice to have Carl Faze, who was the senior pastor here. I worked with Carl for 18 years here before being appointed to the senior pastor when he moved on to Olive Tree Media, which he now oversees with Jane, his wife, and their staff. I think this is, he's done bits and pieces, but this was the first time that I think he's preached since he finished up. And it was really lovely. It was really nice to have Carl around. I mean, he and Jane attend, when they're not traveling and doing other things with Olive Tree Media, but there was just something really lovely about having him there. He kicked off the series, gave us a bit of an overview of the series as a whole, reflecting on the Emmaus Road and the way in which Jesus encountered those two disciples who were returning home, and talked a little bit about the conversations and the importance of the Bible and the miraculous and those sorts of things. So it was a great start, but he opened with some reflections on, I guess, the why of the series, this idea that there seems to be a bit of a shift in our culture, a greater openness to things of faith and of spirituality and whatnot. And the questions that we have essentially came out of the, shall I say, the first part of the sermon and then the very last part of the sermon. So here they are. What do you think has contributed to the changed attitudes toward religion and spirituality? So Carl talked about the kind of the areas where we see change in terms of some academic change and young men and the quiet revival that's taking place. But what's contributed to that? Secondly, Carl talked about the miraculous and how we can often respond with cynicism. How can we foster a greater openness to the spirit, the supernatural? And so that was the very last thing that he talked about in terms of the ways in which we encounter Jesus. And then the third question is, how can we help those who have had a negative past with God or the church to encounter Jesus, especially those who may be triggered by worship? So those are some great questions to engage with the kind of, I guess, the wider construct of this series, right? That we want people to encounter Jesus, whether that's being invited to church, whether that's being experiencing the supernatural, right? So we'll get stuck in. I'm really looking forward to answering these over the next half hour or so. Hope that you are too. So the why of the series, the why encounter, because Olive Tree Media have done a number of series over the years, and some of them have been a little bit more apologetic in the sense of they've been defending the faith. And this series is quite different. It's just kind of putting it out there. They're not trying to defend the stories or explain the stories. They're just telling the stories, which is a reflection of what Carl and Jane and others are feeling is taking place in the world. Carl said that this series began with a series of conversations with people around the world to say, what are you seeing? Like, what's happening in society? And so the question is, what do you think has contributed to the changed attitudes towards religion and spirituality? And I think that the essence of the change, if I can put it this way, is probably twofold. One is that there is a slowly changing attitude towards Christianity and towards religion as a whole. Carl talked about the new atheists, right? The Christopher Hitchenses and the Richard Dawkinses of the world, who essentially argued that faith was not just irrelevant, but that it was dangerous. And that view really, I think, penetrated into kind of our regular everyday society. This idea that faith and religion wasn't just silly, some relic of the past. It was dangerous. Like, it brought about bad things. So I think that's one part of it, right? And I think that there's a changing attitude towards Christianity, towards religion, and towards faith, which is now basically saying maybe it wasn't dangerous, right? To some degree, the argument was the world's a mess and the church is to blame. And now it seems that the message is that the world's a mess, maybe it wasn't the church's fault. So there's that kind of that change, right? And then I think that there's also, right, the second kind of example of it is just that there seems to be a greater openness to spirituality. I don't know, in terms of return to church or exploring things, you know, Carl talked about some research that was done about in the UK, about people returning to church, particularly looking for those kind of other experiences in one way, shape or form. What's contributed to these changes, I think, is harder to pick. I'll begin by saying that I believe that part of the change can be attributed to the Spirit of God, right? We believe that God is at work in the world, right? We believe that God is active in the world. We don't believe that God's up in heaven kind of watching, you know, horrified as the new atheists show up and think, you know, I wonder what's going to happen next. We believe that God is at work and that God is moving history towards like his preferred conclusion, right? However he's doing that. And so I believe that what we're seeing is in part due to the work of the Spirit of God across the world. And that's an important place for us to start. I think when we turn to something like Encounter, you know, there's wonderful evidence that things are happening and changing and all that sort of stuff. Great. But ultimately, you know, it's the Spirit of God that's going to bring this to fruition. And so I think that's the first place to start. I think secondly, however, there are a few, shall I say, sociological or something, you know, reasons. I think, for instance, the reaction to the new atheists, I think, has played a part in this, right? So that whole idea that faith was not just irrelevant, but that it was dangerous, is inherently flawed, right? It's inherently flawed. And I think one of the things that you see, and Carl referred to this when he talked about Tom Holland's book Dominion, obviously not the Spider-Man. Got to get my superheroes right. The Spider-Man character, Tom Holland he was talking about is a historian. And he basically, he opens the book. I'm kind of not halfway through it, but I've started reading the book. He basically opens by saying, like, I'm not really a Christian, but Christian values have shaped the way that I think about my world in ways that if I don't acknowledge them, I'm not being honest, right? And so he just talks about the things and the ways that, and they're positive ways, right, that Christian values in the church has impacted and changed society. And I think you're seeing that there is a bit of a reaction against that new atheist movement in that sense of kind of going, I don't think that's actually absolutely accurate. There are things that the church offers, right? So at the start of the year, I was preaching on The Anxious Generation by Jonathan Haidt. And one of the things that he puts in it, and he's not a Christian, but he drew some attention very briefly to some research that indicated that young people who were committed and connected to like a church youth program or other kind of volunteer type, like others of those sorts of external groups, were less anxious than people who were not. Now, he doesn't ascribe that to the Christian values. He doesn't ascribe that to spirituality or faith. But there's something in that that just says groups of people gathered together. And where do you find groups of people gathered together? Young people? You often find them in churches. They're kind of unique. I mean, you can play for a soccer club or a a netball club or whatever it might be. You can be part of a dance troupe or part of a gym. But, I mean, churches offer these sorts of programs just free of charge or for very minimal cost, right? You know, gold coin donation or whatever it is, to whoever wants to show up. There's opportunities. And so there's a lot of real good things that the church has been involved in. And I think that's been part of the change. I'd also say, and this is kind of to bookend it with another reflection on God, I think it's important to remember that we have been made, we've been created in the image of God, and we therefore have a spiritual component to our lives. The new atheists, the Enlightenment project of the last 300 years, right, has basically not denied entirely our spiritual side, but has kind of, you know, driven us into the mind and what makes sense and what's logical and all of those sorts of things. And I reckon that this is the bubbling up of our identity as human beings created in the image of God. That there is a spiritual hunger. You know, Carl talked about the burning heart, right? This idea that, you know, the disciples, as they were listening, their hearts were burning. And Carl just made a very brief comment that, you know, I think there's lots of burning hearts in our society. And I think that there is this sense that we are spiritual and that we're made for connection with one another and we're made for connection with God. And therefore, when you start denying the spiritual component and just fill it with material possessions and experiences in the material world, it just falls short. And so I think that there's a handful of things taking place. The Spirit of God is at work. I think there's some reaction to the extremes of the new atheist movement, for instance. And I think that there's just the reality that we are spiritual people and that therefore there's a draw towards the spiritual into God. So those are my answers to that question. It's a good question to start with. Reminds us that God's at work, reminds us that we're spiritual, and reminds us that, you know, as Carl said, the status quo is not necessarily going to remain. There's always reactions and other reactions and responses to things that are taking place in the world. And the voice of the new atheists, for instance, was not the final voice, which I think is quite encouraging. So Carl talked about the five different ways that Jesus encounters the disciples on the road to Emmaus and in their home, and talked about the miraculous and how we often respond with cynicism. How can we foster a greater openness to the supernatural? Which is it's a great question because of the way Carl framed it up, right? So he mentioned briefly, I mean, he didn't give us the overview of all of the episodes that we're going to be engaging in over the next 9 weeks or 8 weeks. But he does make reference to a couple of kind of miraculous moments, right? He described one individual who would have said that he was agnostic, and yet when someone prayed for him, felt, I think, how did he describe it? There was like a pinprick on the top of his head, and then he was kind of filled with warm oil. And that just changed his life. One of the other characters, I think, talks about, you know, having a like hearing a physical voice. I think Carl mentioned that as well. And, you know, part of our response to that is to kind of go, really? And you know, he drew attention to the description of the disciples in Luke's gospel, who, when they hear the report from the women that Jesus's body was gone, that they'd seen angels, that they were told that he was risen, did not believe them because it seemed to them like nonsense. Like, even the disciples were like, that's just ridiculous. In our day and age, I think there are a number of reasons why we can be cynical of the miraculous. I think in some cases, we've been raised to think scientifically about the world. And while science can't explain everything, and we recognize that, it goes a pretty long way to explain quite a bit of stuff. And miracles are not scientific, right? They're often unrepeatable. They happen once. They can't really be studied. There's no test subjects. There's no placebo effect, right? Like, and so I think that, you know, we think in particular ways about the world, and the supernatural doesn't fit neatly into the way in which we think about the world. So I think that's one of our struggles. I think another struggle is that, you know, the World Wide Web is filled with junk. right? There's some good stuff out there, but there's just a lot of rubbish, and there's all sorts of fraudulent claims and fraudsters and scam artists. And I think that we, you know, we've heard too many stories that are too good to be true and turn out not to be true, right? I think that, you know, I think those things contribute to our cynicism. So how do we foster, as the question asks, how do we foster a greater openness to the supernatural, given that we think about the world in particular ways, and that we don't want to be taken in or fooled, right? We don't want to be gullible, naive people in that sense. So what do we do with this? And I reckon that there's probably a couple of things that we can do to foster a greater openness to the supernatural. One of them is, and this is probably quite scientific of me to say, but, you know, to go back into scripture and just read the accounts of the supernatural. And there are some things that God does that, you know, are just kind of, they're one-offs even in scripture, but, you know, angels speaking to people or dreams, like those are very common experiences, relatively speaking, right? They're common. Paul, for all of his theology, he was also a pretty mystical guy. He talks about in the book of Acts, Luke is describing their decisions to try to figure out where they're going to go next. And they wanted to go to some area and the spirit of Jesus would not allow them. I don't know exactly what that is, but that wasn't we read the newspaper and thought that it wasn't wise, or there was a do not travel report. Like there was something spiritual taking place there. And then he has a vision of a Macedonian man saying, come and help me. And he's like, that's where we're going. He talks about being caught up to the seventh heaven. He describes, you know, the thorn in his flesh that was given to him by God and his wrestling with God and God speaking to him, and how in the book of Acts, you know, Jesus appears to Paul in his conversion, but also appears to him later, you know, when he's in prison. It says, you know, hang on. So Paul was a really mystical fellow and just talks about it in very ordinary language. So reminding ourselves of those kinds of things can be helpful for two reasons. One, it reminds us that God does supernatural stuff, right? And it also helps us identify the kinds of supernatural things that we should be comfortable with, if that makes some sense, right? So if someone says they've had a dream, that's pretty common in scripture. So, all right, tell me more. I think that's the second thing. You know, I think we want to, I don't know, find some people we trust who have had some supernatural, miraculous experiences and talk to them about it. And then I think we can be asking God to do something amazing in our lives. We don't want to put God to the test, you know, and kind of tie our, you know, our faith to him. One of the remarkable things about the miracles that Jesus does in particular is that sometimes they lead to faith, but more often than not, it seems that they only amazed people or drove people further away from him, right? So a miracle is not going to bring about faith in people necessarily, right? And so I don't think we want to rely on the miraculous. And we don't want to test God to say, you know, you do something miraculous or I'm out. I think, though, that we can quite legitimately just ask God to be, well, supernaturally involved in our lives. And that doesn't mean that we're going to have dreams or see angels or whatnot, but just to be a little bit more aware that, yeah, you know what? Our God is a spiritual, supernatural being. And so we should expect that there might be some supernatural things that take place. That's probably just kind of the first steps. I do think, you know, I think this kind of speaks right into what Carl was talking about. Like, I do think we have to be careful not to be taken in by things or just jump to conclusions about stuff. I mean, when we hear things around the supernatural, I do think there's still value and validity in kind of, you know, asking some questions and comparing it to scripture and getting some sense of what's taking place. I mean, often the dreams in the Old Testament, for instance, required some kind of interpretation, right? There was some sort of sense of this is a dream that goes beyond having had, eating pizza too late last night. This is a dream from the gods, right? Or from the supernatural. This is a vision that I have to pay attention to. But it required somebody else to come in and interpret it for them. And I think that there's I think that's helpful for us to kind of go, okay, if there's something that's supernatural, sometimes we do need some interpretation of it to make some sense of that as well. So those would be my answers. I'm not sure that they're super satisfying because I would find myself, I think, obviously, as someone raised in the West, I think about the world scientifically. While I have encountered some things in my life that I would deem to be, God's hand, I'm not sure that many of them are explicitly supernatural. I've had things take place in my life that are odd and a little bit suspiciously coincidental to what I'm taking, what I've been doing or thinking through. I've had people who have helped me interpret those experiences, but they're not, I haven't seen the angel. I haven't had the dream. I haven't had something remarkable and obviously miraculous take place. But I think that those principles of, asking God for clarity and leading and guidance and awareness of his presence, and then asking those around us to help us interpret the things that we're encountering, I think that sort of stuff is actually really quite helpful. So I hope that's helpful as you keep thinking that through. I think over the course of the next 8 weeks, we are going to encounter some miracles, and they'll probably be opportunity for us to come back to this at some point in time. One of the things that Carl drew our attention to in terms of the changing attitudes towards faith and religion and spirituality is that, people coming to church is a really important part. Like there's a kind of community thing, right? The worship component. So the five areas that Jesus encounters his disciples, right? It's conversation, it's Bible. It's like, so he has a conversation with them, turns them to scripture. There's this moment of worship as he takes the bread, gives thanks, breaks it, and gives it to them as he had at the Last Supper. There's the burning hearts, and then there's the miraculous. And, Carl just said there's something really powerful about people experiencing church. And so this final question comes from that. How can we help those who've had a negative past with God or the church to encounter Jesus, especially those who may be triggered by worship? My first response is probably to find out what it is that provided the bad encounter, right? Or the negative past, right? To find out what that was about, and to what degree it was negative. Did they just not like it? Was it just kind of weird? What's the issue? And once you've got some clarity on that, I think that provides you with opportunity, right? Because here's the beautiful thing about the church, Big C Church. You can find just about any kind of expression under the sun in the various churches, right? So if someone, for instance, just felt that the worship was too glib, it was just a little bit too, blah. Well, okay, why don't you find a Greek Orthodox church? Why don't you find a high Anglican church, that has a liturgical component to it, that has a liturgy that has been used for hundreds of years because it's been very carefully constructed. Like, introduce them to a church that has more of those traditions. If they felt that the worship or the experience was too much of a performance, find something that's, a smaller church where it's just not the same kind of level of production, and so there's something a little bit more authentic about it. If their past has been, say Roman Catholic or Greek Orthodox, and they just find the stiffness of the liturgy, too difficult, well, take them to a place that's a little bit more lively and open and, all those sorts of things. So I reckon, keep in mind that, I mean, while I would love you know, for people at Gaumee Baptist Church to be comfortable and confident to invite friends to Gaumee Baptist Church. I have absolutely no problems with you doing a little bit of research and inviting your friends and then going with them to another church, if that's what's helpful for your friends coming to faith. I think we should utilize the variety and the diversity in the body of Christ to our advantage. So I think that would ultimately be, I think, my response. I think if people have been really hurt by the church, right, rather than just having had a negative experience that just didn't go very well or whatever the case might be, then that might require more substantial help, right? It may be that there's some need for to sit down with, you know, say an elder at a church and just work through some of those issues, maybe sit down with a counselor if that's the case, you know, talk through those things. I would also say that, you know, the idea that you should be with your friend is really important. It's not enough just to say, hey, try another church or even come to my church. It may be that you say, why don't we join online? Why don't we go online and just check out a handful of churches and do that together? You know, have them around or go around to their place, have breakfast and a cup of coffee, talk about how they're going, jump online, you know, here or someplace else and just kind of observe. And then just, you're able to have those conversations, right? Like you can actually pause or just kind of mute it and turn to your friend and say, what'd you think about that? Or, you know, that was the sort of thing that you've struggled with in the past. How are you feeling? So there's some opportunities that I think we have to, help people. The last thing I'll say about this is that I reckon one of the changes in our society as people are becoming more open to spirituality and to faith and to the church and whatnot and turning again to find Jesus is that I believe that there is a longer runway to Jesus than there has been in the past. One of the first projects that Carl did here, it was even before Olive Tree Media was Olive Tree Media, but he did a documentary on Billy Graham's 1959 crusade. And I remember chatting to him a bit about the why, and part of it was to remind the church that big stuff like that was still possible, right? While at the same time recognizing that the Billy Graham crusade model and methodology probably had its use by date. And one of the things about the kind of the Billy Graham crusade is that it was the short path to Jesus. Lots of people who came had some kind of understanding of Christianity or the church. Most of the people, you know, in 59 had, if they hadn't been to church as kids, like, I mean, that was much rarer then, right? And so there was a sense of, you know, for Billy Graham to kind of get up and talk about, you know, you're a sinner, Jesus died for you, you need to accept Jesus. There was this kind of short path. And that's a really good short path, right? It's to some degree the heart of the gospel. But I think more and more people are coming from much farther away. They know a lot less about Jesus, and they know a lot less about the Bible, and they know a lot less about what we might call the theology of the gospel. And part of the challenge for us then is to get off the little path and go looking for people who might be wandering across the lawn trying to find the path, right? And just allowing people to ask their questions and take their steps and not rushing them and not jumping ahead and just allowing the Spirit of God to be at work in their lives. And so I think, you know, small steps, you know, if someone's been, you know, had a negative experience, small steps, talking about why, unpacking that a little bit, trying to rebuild, you know, trying to build some trust and walking with them on some things, allowing them to lead and guide the conversations, you know, asking a lot more questions, you know, what do you think of that? And how do you respond to that? And, you know, do you want to try a different church? Or whatever the case might be. I think that there's the long road to Jesus now, long runway to Jesus, and we have to be patient in that space. Do people need to encounter Jesus and his death, his resurrection, forgiveness? Do they need to recognize their own failure to live up to the way God has called them to live? Yes, absolutely they do. But they don't necessarily need to do that right away. In fact, in some regards, I think that that no longer makes sense for people. That's how far removed they are from the story. And so we just need to allow people to come a little bit more slowly. Now, there may be, you know, as Carl said with the miraculous, there may be times when God just steps in and meets people in a miraculous moment. And there may be times when people make leaps and bounds in faith. And either way, we need to be patient and trust in the Spirit of God for his leading and guiding, and just allow people to, well, allow people the time and space for Jesus to meet them. I think that's ultimately what it comes down to. So thanks for those questions. Really appreciate that. As we start this series, we will be doing the big three throughout the sermon series. Jeremy, our youth and young adults coordinator, will be preaching this Sunday on the first of our stories. If you're in a life group, you will have started the series. If you've met by now, you'll have done the story of Levi, and trust that that's been really encouraging and encountering for you and for your group. So really looking forward to what God will do in the midst of this series, and trust that you can join us on site or online with a friend or just on your own as we continue to have a look at the encounters that Jesus had with people in the Gospels and the encounters that he still has with people today. Until then, God bless.
Thanks for joining us at the GBC Big Three podcast. We trust you found this inspiring, encouraging, challenging, but ultimately helpful to enable you to follow Jesus. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can also listen to the We Are the Church podcast, a discussion pod with real stories from real people at Guymere Baptist as they share their experiences of faith and discipleship in action. If you've enjoyed this pod, why don't you rate and review it? This way others can discover the podcast too. Thank you.